Good morning. I hope you're having a blast being here this morning. It sounds like it. I wanted to get up and quote one of the lines from a song Scott sung early, and then he let another one that I wanted to quote a line from, and then he let another one that I wanted to quote a line from. And I'll just say, worthy is the name of Jesus, right? Man, he's good. And I want to thank you all for just being here, being a part of our worship today, being a part of the family. It's good to be in the family of God, and I hope you're blessed for it today. I know you're blessed for it today. And let's just pray together, and we'll begin. Father, I want to thank you for this this amazing day that you've blessed us with, Father. Lord, the weather's nice, the sun's shining, but Father, our spirits are full from being in here together with one another, singing to you, the one we adore, the one that made our lives and then made them worth living. Father, we know that your grace reaches us. We know your name is worthy. Father, we know that we're not. We know very well you're so much better than us, greater than us, more holy than us, nicer and kinder, more fun. You're everything. And Father, we are just an object of your love, the objects of your love. And we don't know what to do with that. And most of the time, we don't even believe it. I pray that you'll help us to be convinced deep in our hearts, Father. Deep down in our hearts. Help us to be convinced of your love for us and to love you back the same way. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through an unfit vessel and just bless us, encourage us, fill us, thrill us. Move us closer to you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you haven't signed, or if you haven't written a... Get my notes all straightened out here. If you haven't put a note in those envelopes on the window back there for the guys and gals going to Honduras, I want to encourage you to do that. I would give you a big break and say for the rest of the sermon time we're going to just write notes, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to encourage you to do that. I couldn't explain to you the blessing that it is if you've been serving and sometimes struggling and serving and tired. And you get a note, you know what it's like. And there are guys and girls on that window that are incredible. You'll love them if you don't know them when you get to know them. Some of them from campus ministry, some of them are from Sunshine, some from the community. They're going and they're serving. And just write a note, a little note. You don't have to do anything with mine. I mean, you can. I won't be offended if you write me a note. But there are some good folks back there. Just a note, thinking about you, praying for you, proud of you. This is a big deal. So when you get a moment, we're going to take those down. Are they going to be taken down Wednesday, right at the beginning of service, and packaged up for everyone for Honduras. So just write a note this week and share your love like that. It's been said of the kingdom of God, of who we are, and it's how it's so counter to the world that we live in an upside-down kingdom if you're a child of God. I've heard it also said, and I really like this as well, it's pleasing no matter what to hear those thoughts. It kind of challenges you. But I've also heard it said that Jesus came along and didn't turn it upside down. He actually turned it right side up. I don't know. I like them both. I don't care what he did. I like what he did because it fits me very well. I don't know who you are. I mean, I know you, but I don't know deep in your core what you believe and what you're about. But I know me, and if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't have a shot. If it weren't for the call that he's given me, the family that he's given me, the life he's given me, the place he's given me, I'm pretty convinced I'd be a homeless beggar. He's good, and he is really, really good to us. So he turned my life right side up. I keep trying to mess that up. But he turned it right side up, and I'm thankful for that. And so with that in mind, I want to challenge you, us, with a couple of thoughts about this idea that Jesus turned things opposite of how the world saw things. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes, when Jesus comes on the scene with his new disciples, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," they didn't stand up and cheer and go, "That's an awesome teaching." And we don't either. None of us think poor. Yes, that's pretty exciting. I like being poor. And so when Jesus brings that teaching to us, it kind of challenges us, kind of rattles us a little bit, and it rattled them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean by that? And you know the teaching, blessed are you when you realize you're poor. Now, when you get poor, not when you go bankrupt and sell everything, you already are spiritually. And when you realize it, you are very close to the kingdom. When you realize I've got nothing to appeal to God with except what God is doing in my life, what God has called me to, that he's the one. He's the only one with hope. And the second one goes just like it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So often we self-soothe and we don't want to go through the mourning. Things happen that cause us a struggle, and so we go shopping or go on vacation or call someone and want them to comfort us. And God says, if you mourn your sin, if you would mourn your heartache, if you would come to me with it, I would comfort you with a comfort that lasts, that truly is comfort. And so he turns things upside down on us. And the one today I want us to look at for a few minutes is the teaching. And it's a few different places in Scripture, so we're going to read it real quickly here in a few minutes. But when he says, unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Or let the little children come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That's a challenging thought, because we're the ones who are always saying, be quiet. Would you please grow up? Would you go outside? You're giving me a headache. Quiet down. You need to mature. We're always pressing, and we're not. I know we're trying to develop, but I mean children. We don't really see them as the goal to grow toward. And Jesus says, hey, I see a child. I think that would be really great if you would set your sights on them, because then you'd be really close to the kingdom. That's difficult, but that's what he talks to us about today, and I want to share some of that with you. But first, I want to share this. If it's so important, the kingdom of heaven, if it's so important, let me say that better. What would make it so important that we would want to change who we are? He brings up the kingdom of heaven is like very often, and I encourage you, when you see the kingdom of heaven is like in your scripture, listen really carefully. The kingdom of heaven is like, and Jesus says that it belongs to little children. What's so great about it? What's so intriguing about this kingdom of heaven? And I would just share with you the passage we share so often here, and I love it. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and bought it. And you hear what he's saying here. This is Jesus telling you how great the kingdom is. It's not me trying to convince you to buy in what I've bought into. It's Jesus saying, I want to tell you why the kingdom, about the kingdom and why you would want it, because it is so valuable that when a man found it, he sold all he had to gain it, to be a part of it. Nothing you have is more valuable than being in the kingdom of God. Nothing you have is worth holding on to when it comes to regards of being a part of the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage you, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, or you're not going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven unless you do it. He says it's really, really important. Okay, with that in mind, I want to say this. As in regards to the upside-down world, one more thought, or the right-side-up world, my daughter has this intrigue with dandelions. We call them broadleaf weeds, and we spray them, right? We try to kill them. We don't like them. Not crazy about our neighbors having them, but Kendall loves them. She calls them flowers. We call them weeds. She calls them flowers. Those weeds, look at the flowers. She walks out into the yard, and those things are everywhere, and she smiles. She goes, look, Dad, flowers. And if we're walking around campus at Shawnee, or we're walking anywhere at Hocking Hills, and there's a dandelion, it's a flower. And when she picks up a dandelion when it's seeding, I'm sorry, Wayne, about this one, but and then she just, her eyes sparkle. While all of those little white seeds blow over into Wayne's yard. And she's just lit up watching God's flowers. He sees things differently than us. He called us to see things differently. And one of the things I really think we need to be challenged with this morning is when when we're called to be like children, or when he says, children, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, when a little girl sees that what we call a weed is a flower, I might want to rethink our terminology. Especially when it comes to people, right? Weed, no flower. That's a weed. No, they play with me. Just some thoughts about that. Now, let's get on with what Jesus specifically taught. I'm going to read here. Some of it's going to be on the board, some of it's not, but I just think we need to hear. These are different, same accounts sometimes in the scripture of Jesus talking about the kingdom belonging to children. What I want for you to do for a few moments is just relax and allow the word of God to wash over you. Hear it. Hear what he's saying. Think about it fresh. And just allow him to challenge your heart here today. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself will be whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Again, in he repeats this basically same teaching, a little different, Mark chapter 9. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, why were you arguing? What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the child in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. And then Matthew 19, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And then in Luke 18, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I don't know if you can picture the scene. The Mount of Transfiguration, that's a hard one to behold, right? Jesus, Peter, James, and John on the mount, and he's transfigured there. He's changed. And Moses and Elijah, and all the amazing things that transpired there. This is my son. Listen to him. And they come off the mountain and they start arguing about who's the greatest among them. I would think that was odd if it weren't so much like me sometimes. I would really think that to be really out of place, except I am them, the one wrestling with this stuff and struggling with who's first and who's last and how can I make sure that people know I'm somebody and struggling for significance and things that matter. And Jesus says, man, while you're trying to step on people to become significant, trying to get somewhere to be significant, let me tell you, significance is found in me. It's found in humbling yourself to me. It's found in settling yourself in me. And if you could see the scene again, as mothers and dads are there to listen to Jesus and their kids are with them. You know, you want your kids to hear this. You bring your kids to church. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. You understand, we want them here. We want them around Jesus. And as these mothers and dads are bringing their kids to Jesus, some Jesus is talking and they can see light and love and hope in his eyes. And they wrestle around mom and dad and a few people in the crowd and run up to Jesus and start pulling on his clothes. And he picks them up and hugs them and loves them. The scripture says in Jesus' time that it was not uncommon. Not the scripture doesn't say this, but history says that there wasn't uncommon in Jesus' time for parents to bring their kids to have the rabbis, the famous ones, bless them, to pronounce a blessing on them. But they wanted Jesus to touch them. Way different. A great step further. So imagine Jesus picking a child up, maybe tossing them up in the air. You know you do it. And you see it. That's the good stuff in us. It comes from him, right? And so you see Jesus wrestling with the little kid, hugging the little kid, and the disciples go, no, no, give me that child, and pushing him back in the crowd. Take your children back. Don't bother the master. He's about serious, important business. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? Kid's still screaming and trying to get through. Back, back. Let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And I just offer you the question here today. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean if we're supposed to be like this? Where nobody wants to see me act like a kid any more than I do already, right? Or is there something in that? Is there something in that that we really ought to grasp? And so, with that in mind, here's some thoughts. When I wrestle with a child and I think that God is calling me to be more like a child, when he models a child before me and says, this is who I want you to be. This is what I want you to be more like. You're not going to be a part of the kingdom unless you become like this. There are a few things that really stand out to me. One is humility. When you look at a child, when you're playing around with a child, they grow up. We teach them well. You got to be the best. You got to be the one that stands out. You got to be the one that really, really is different from the rest. We teach them well. The kids just instinctively care, don't they? And they look out for one another. They encourage. They say nice things, and they like to play together. And they just forget struggles constantly. I remember the first trip that we took to Honduras. I told Kendall, and I've told you this story before, but I told Kendall, I said, hey, honey, go get a few toys from your toy box, I'll put them in my suitcase and take them to Honduras. And she ran into her bedroom, and I said, Kendall, no, downstairs, the downstairs toys. You know, the downstairs toys, they're the old ones that we don't play with anymore. And I heard her say, no, Dad, no, and she comes running out with her two brand-new Polly Pockets, the ones she wanted really bad. She just got them, and she runs them out to me and says, take these to her, Dad. I want her to have these. I was choking back tears. I learned something amazing from my daughter. I'm probably not putting into practice really well still, but I learned something huge from Kendall that day. And I remember this past year she came home from school and said, Katie's really been upset, Dad. And I said, what about? And she said, well, her daddy's gone away for work for 2 weeks, and every day she's really sad. And today the kids were picking on some different kids, and because she was sad, they were picking on her too. And I said, well, what did you do? And she said, I just walked over to her, and I did what you do, Dad. Just encouraged her. Told her it was going to be all right. Daddy'd be home soon. And everything will be okay. And not thinking, if my daughter sees that in me, there might be some hope. I just do what you do, Dad. Humility. I'm just doing what you do. I didn't think of this myself. There's nothing great in me because of this. I'm just doing what you do, God. I'm doing what you do. I'm loving your people. I'm not a rocket scientist. Well, you might be a rocket scientist, but you're a rocket scientist if you are, because God is a rocket scientist, and he's everything else. And it's not in us, it's not for us to grab the credit and grab the higher place on the rung than anyone else, but simply to say, I'm doing what you do, Dad. You called me, and you've changed me, and you gave me opportunity, and you gave me blessing, and I will share it with everyone. And when we get there, When we get there, when I stop stepping on you so that my name is heard or my voice is heard, and when you stop stepping on me or others or bumping out of the way so that I get my moment, we're going to get somewhere really fast, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are humble, like a child. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are dependent upon Jesus. Dependency is a real struggle for us. From the time we're young, we're teaching, be independent, be independent. You got to be independent. You got to stand on your own. And then whenever we come along with this teaching about being dependent on Jesus, it is so hard to change that thinking. And pride is such a big deal too. I mean, my daughter's 8, and I see that wrestle, and I've seen it for a few years, that the pride and I need to be able to stand, and you want them to stand, but stand in Him. And so as we struggle with that, I remember Scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus comes along in John 15 and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking about the vine and the branches and how if you're connected to me, you have life flowing into you. But if you're not a part of me, you can do nothing. Hear me, guys. Hear me, everyone. Dependency. You are dependent on Him. Every gift you have, every talent you have, and those great good looks that you have, all a blessing from Him, all the stuff in your life that matters, that's good, is a gift from God. I remember when Kendall was really little, there's so many things about a child that washes, just rattles you. And she was so little, she barely start putting words together. And I remember running through the house, you know, you're feeding them, you're helping them, it's snack time or it's lunchtime or whatever, and you're taking care of all this. But I remember when she was old enough to get that, and she got hungry, and I didn't have a clue. I just saw her come bouncing through the house. She grabbed Kristen's finger, and she said, "Knack, Mama, knack." And I don't have a clue what she's saying. Knack, Mama, knack. And she drags her into the kitchen, walks over to the cupboard that has the snacks in it, and start pulling on the door. Knack, Mama, knack. And I was so choked that my daughter knew she belonged. This was hers. That she was dependent on us. She knew that she belonged here, that this is mine because of you. And that floored me. And I need to tell you that you need that from God. You need to be able, you need to know that all you have is from Him. But because you have it from Him, you can run to Him. Knack, Daddy. Knack, I need help. I need hope. I need life. I need peace. I can't get it on my own, but I know you have it. And I know you'll give it. And then you call brothers and sisters and say, pray for me too. I got no hope. I'm dependent on my family to call out for me. And I'm dependent on Him to bring it. Dependency. It's so important for us to get that. Third, trust. Trust. Children, when I think of children, I think of those three things. Humility, dependency, trust. So much more. Don't get me wrong. I don't think these are the all-inclusive. This is the all-inclusive list. Now go to the back door and you can help me with this. But this story I've told many times. I'd come home from intermission every day, and I always would hear little Kendall's footsteps, do. And as I was coming up the steps into the family room, she'd run and jump off the top step, and I'd catch her. Next day, run, jump off the step, and I'd catch her. Next day, next week, next month, year, 2 years. One day I'm coming home, and I just have a bunch of stuff in my hands. It was a particularly crazy day. Probably some boyfriend-girlfriend stuff or something like that down there. And I'm coming up the steps, and something has my mind. I've got a bag in one hand, backpack, and some stuff in the other hand. Hands are falling. And I thought, you know that thing when something stops, and you're like, did I miss something? And I looked up, and she's, in the air. And I was like, oh, no. And I went like this, and she poof. I landed on my chest and just grabbed on, and you know, she said, I knew you would catch me, Daddy. And I just dropped the stuff. I'm like, wow. Where would you go with that with God? Shouldn't we jump? Shouldn't we trust? Shouldn't you go do because He'll help you? Visit that person you know you're supposed to visit. Step out in faith and make the decision you know He's calling you to make. Believe, trust. Believe, trust. There's a story here John's going to share with us real quickly. Can I have your mic? A wonderful story he shared with Wednesday night class, and we need to hear this. I'll be quiet for a minute, John.
told this story a couple times, but just this year, when Mandy's granddad passed away, we had Madison and Mackenzie and Levi. They stayed with us for the night because the funeral was early the next day. And so as we got the three kids down to bed, Levi said he needed to say his prayer. So I was holding his hand, and I can't really duplicate his prayer because of the way that he prays. But he said his prayer, and he said, "I hope Great Papa goes to heaven." And he has little hesitations between all of his phrases. And after he said that, he said, "I thank you that you are real." And he hesitated a minute, and he said, "I know that you are real. Amen." And it was just a real faith lifter for me.
Amen, man. I remember when you told me that story, and I think about those. I remember being being invited over for supper one day at a family's house in Piketon, and asked the little son, he was 3 or 4, to say the prayer, and he said, "God, thank you for mom and dad, and thank you for this food, and thank you for lions." Roar! and I thought, yeah. God, thank you that you're real. And you know John, and I remember when he told me the story the first time, he was saying, and I'm not going to betray anything, I'm kidding. He says to me, "I'm saying a prayer," and we say a prayer together, and I'm wondering what he's going to pray, what he's going to say. I said, "Prayer," and he just says, "God, thank you that you are real." And John just, you could see it, right? And you've been there. We've all been there when God moves us with something, with a child, His plan, His incredible plan. Here's what I believe that we're missing because of this. And I really believe this strongly. I've prayed a lot about this, trying to grow in this. But I hear a lot of us, and Scotty and I, when we were working on the worship last night, I'd say, how many people in this family do you think are rattled with this, struggle with this point right here? Does God really love me and see me as His child? It's easy to say on Sunday morning. Give it Tuesday night or Friday night. And let life be a little bit messy. You're struggling with family or friends or something's happened at work and things really seem like they're a mess. And I said, "What do you think, Scott?" And he said, "Probably 90%. and when you're honest with yourself, When you're struggling and when life seems messy, does God see you as His child? I believe, and I know in my life and those I talk to often, that when things get tough, our faith in that really starts to dwindle, starts to diminish. And I believe that our ability and our willingness to give our lives over to this simple teaching, unless you become like one of these, until I give myself over to this, I'm going to wrestle with feeling like I'm His child. We're setting ourselves up. As when I live for myself and life starts to be a struggle, or when I live in my pride and life seems to struggle, it's natural that I'm going to think, He doesn't see me as His child. He's probably mad at me. He's probably really disappointed with me. He'd probably like to kick me out of the family. I've messed up again and again and again. And then when we end up sounding like the prodigal, he's getting his sermon together. "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands." And then the father runs and hits his knees right in front of him. And the son says, "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father goes, "Whoa! Are you kidding me?" And son's going, "Wait, I got another point in my sermon." Make me like, he doesn't even get there. He cuts him off. "You're never worthy to be my son. You are my son. You are my son." It's not about worthiness. It's about reality. God let His son die on the cross for us so we could become His children. And as long as we wrestle with living that out, living the child part out, with in humility and dependency and trust. And as long as we fail and struggle with imitating the little child, I think we're going to struggle greatly in our faith that he really sees us as his children. And with that in mind, this story. Rest for the weary is what is titled in the scripture, Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And when no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I always love this scripture. And I always wrestle with putting it together. And often we hear the first part of this, the first paragraph, and the last paragraph separately. But I see Jesus challenging us here. I see him saying, I praise you, Father, for you have hidden this from the wise and learned and revealed it to little children. And then down in verse 26, he says, now, get up here on my lap. I know life's tough. Run to me like a child. I know things are hard. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and learn from me. That's what children do, right? Things are hard, Dad. And you run, and you jump, and you run, and you climb on, and you just hang on. And Jesus says to his children, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How many times have you held your child? Just rest. Slow down. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Kendall was about 6 months old, I was changing a diaper on a changing table. I say that because it was one of the few I've probably changed. But Kristen comes in to watch and make sure I'm doing this well. And I clean up this mess. It's poop and pee, you know, the smelly stuff. It's just a mess. And I'm cleaning it up, and then I put this diaper back on her. And I paused for a minute, and I said, you know, this is just reality, and it's really good for me. I think I just caught a glimpse of myself in God's eyes. Because all I do is cry and whine and poop and pee and make a mess, spit up, and he can't take his eyes off of me. And that's all she does, and I can't take my eyes off her. Wouldn't it be good if we could realize that God loves us like that? That's true. It's incredibly true. Now, I didn't read it in Scripture specifically, book, chapter, and verse. I read it in Scripture. He loves us, and he can't keep his eyes off of you. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, looking for you. And just last night, Kendall had a dream. She woke in the middle of the night crying, Daddy, 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 pat, 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 Daddy. Daddy, and she climbed up on me. I said, I had a bad dream, Dad. And I said, what is it, honey? I'm holding. She's just bawling, crying. I dreamed it was at church camp. Someone grabbed my hand and drug me in the car and took off. I'm like, oh, no. And she goes, you would come after me, right, Dad? You'd come after me, right? I said, I'd come after you. You know I'd come after you. And what a fitting way to end this sermon, to remind you that God came after you. Captive by Satan, abducted by sin, lost as lost could be, no way to find your way, no hope, who's going to help me, this thing's bigger than me. And he said, you're my child. Remember the children thing. I meant it. You're my child. And he came after us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us so we would not have to die. He came after us. And so the fullness of this sermon, I need you to see, I want you to see, God wants you to see, I need me to see, is this. God has called us to imitate the life of a child. Humility, dependency, trust. And remember, that's all he sees you as. Yes, he wants us to mature. Yes, he wants us to grow up. Yes, he wants us to be better and more faithful and more and stronger than we are. But you'll never not be his child. That's how he sees you. You're my child. If you're here today and you're struggling with this in any way, and I know we struggle, there's going to be one of our elders on either side, and they're going to love to talk to you and pray with you because they want you right where God wants you. They hear him and hear his call, and they want to be there with you. But if you're not his child today, you can be. Just come forward, and one of those men will immerse you into Jesus as you die to yourself and come to life in him in baptism. Whatever you desire, why don't you come?